This morning, I want to continue looking at the Gospel of John that we have been for a little while, and we will continue for a little while. In today's passage in the Gospel of John, I've extended with the lectionary reading in the handout. So it goes from chapter 13, starting at verse 36, and then it'll go all the way down to verse 24. In chapter 14, and we obviously will not look at everything in there, but it's in the way John writes, it's a tremendous blessing how much truth he has to give us, and in the way he does so, and it's all woven together, so I'm going to try to follow that a little bit. But the first thing I want to say is that this has everything to do, what we're looking at in the Gospel of John, and recognizing we're commemorating the coming of the Holy Spirit in this on this day of Pentecost. It has everything to do with the modern issue that we have of identity. Who are you and who am I? And the fact that that identity can be stolen and how big a deal it is. I don't think a day goes by that I don't get an email about some identity thing. It is a big deal, but it is a big deal because identity in this world is connected to power. There's no other real way to say it. There is an incredible story of a woman named Jean Pouchain from France. And in 2017, now she had had a colorful relationship with a former employee that going back decades. And this former employee had brought her to court and had sued her and all kinds of things had happened. And so when we get to 2017, the former employee had written her letters over and over and she didn't respond to them because she didn't want to talk to this guy. Well, he took all that to court and the judge declared her dead. So her identity was eliminated. So from 2017 to 2021, at least, now I don't know how far much further the story goes, she didn't have an identity. And it was her life was miserable. She couldn't drive a car. She couldn't use any credit cards. She couldn't, the bank didn't, all her money was gone. They didn't recognize her. And she was actually threatened with identity theft, because she was trying to steal an identity of a dead person. And she's alive, and she couldn't convince people. It's a nightmare. What she said was, I have no identity papers, no health insurance. I cannot prove to the banks that I am alive. I'm nothing. And I'm sure she felt that way. But all of the things that she mentions are in this world. Our identity is in this world. It's as if in the data that we now have, there's a dot after your name. So, Ben, is it Lisenby or Lisenby? Lisenby. Lisenby, okay. Ben Lisenby dot, and the next set of numbers might be his bank account. Dot, and the next set of numbers, you know, an address, and all the way. So you could create a bit of data that indicates everything not only about the name and location of Ben Lisenby, but also what power he has in this world. What does he have? What does he have? And you could string it out. I'm a little slow on the uptake, so I didn't really catch on to this. But people have been very upset with Elon Musk because he apparently scarfed up all the data from the IRS and sent it off-site to his own servers. And they were extremely upset about that, and I just didn't think about it. But what it means is you could take his data and sort it so that you had a list of not the wealthiest people in the world, but the people that pay the most tax in America, starting from the top down. So if you're a hacker You don't have to waste your time with people in Marion, Indiana. You can start up there with the big guys and work all the way down the list. I mean, it's an enormously attractive piece of data. Identity includes power. When we look at John chapter 13 and 14 here, we see identity being the issue, and there is power related to it. So first of all, let's look at chapter 13, starting with verses 36 and 37. And in the context here, Jesus has just had his Last Supper, and he's moving out from that. And Peter says to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answers him, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." It's an important but. And Peter says to him, "Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I'll lay down my life to you." And as we know, Jesus responds, "No, you won't." And that's an issue. But Peter represents us because we think we can follow Jesus from this world back to where he came from, to the Heavenly Father, to heaven itself, to the realm of God. We think we can do that, but we don't have the ability. And Peter evidences that. If you look down a little further in chapter 14, in verse 5, Thomas says to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" So the disciples are puzzled about the transition that's taking place in Jesus' life, because he's told them, "I'm leaving, I'm going back to where I came from." And that brings up this puzzlement. Where are you going? How do you get there? Now, step back and remember that who Jesus is at this point. Jesus of Nazareth, a little no-name city in Galilee, the Jerusalem people look down on, and he's a worker, a tradesman, carpenter we used to say, but apparently tradesman is really the best we can come up with. And he's an itinerant, he's not been to school, and he's not part of the government, he's not part of the religious establishment. Basically, he has no power. So if you have Jesus of Nazareth, you got nothing else. You got his name and you got where he's from, but he's got nothing else. He doesn't have health insurance. He doesn't have a bank account. He doesn't have any power in this world. But identity is connected with power. And in Jesus, in John's gospel, we read in chapter 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Jesus has power, but the power's not out there. It's in here. It's in himself. He has real power, life. You and I are alive. Where'd we get it? Where'd that come from? Jesus has the power to give life from himself. The dead shall hear his voice and come to life. So the identity of Jesus is critically important. He tells the disciples in the end, people will say, "I am he," and don't believe them. Don't go out after them. Identifying who Jesus is critically important. Is he is the one who gives life. But notice John 14:1. He says this to all of us, not simply to Peter. "Let not your hearts be troubled." It's a great response. to a great following, to telling Peter, you're going to fail, you're going to deny me, but let not your heart be troubled. And to all of us who don't know the way, don't know how to get there, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. My Father's house being a phrase that every Jew knew, and it took them right to the temple. That's my Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms, dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He's already said this before. You're coming with me. You will follow after, he's just told Peter. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now let's stop for just a second, because there's a tremendous irony here. Because John's gospel starts by saying that God was tabernacling in Jesus Christ. God was dwelling in Jesus. That's in chapter 1. The dwelling place of God is Jesus. It was a tent in the Old Testament, and then they took all that from the tent and they brought it into a temple that Solomon built. And you have that temple, and it was destroyed and then rebuilt. And so the Father's house was that temple. And then God tabernacles in Jesus. And here he says, in my Father's house, and that's where he's going. But Jesus is the dwelling place of the Father, right then and there. But I'm going to where he dwells, but he also dwells in me. And so the irony continues throughout this whole section. He says in verses 10 and 11, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So Jesus goes and heals a blind man, or he raises a dead person, or he heals a leper, or a woman touches him and she is healed of an issue of blood she's had for many, many years. All these things are things that happen to each of us, correct? You've risen the dead, raised the dead, haven't you, Jeff? Surely you have. You were in Congo. You've raised the dead, haven't you? I talked with the artist of this painting last night, and Grace's father, and he and I have a similar experience. Each of us prayed for a small, sick animal or wounded animal, and the Lord, in a really miraculous way, healed them. And how exciting it was that God did that. Well, that doesn't make the news. I mean, it's very low down on the level of miraculous events. Evidence of God dwelling in us, not a lot of people would agree with that. But Jesus, the evidence was startling, was over the top. So Jesus as a man not only knows where he is going, but how to get there. That is, he knows the Father, and he knows he is returning to him. And he knows how to live the life of a man in love with God and all those God has made, so that Jesus can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to the Father, and that is true. It's not false. So his identity is accurately the dwelling place of God, the way to the Father. And the life he lives, a life of love, self-sacrificial love, is the life on the way to the Father. Truly, as opposed to all others who would come trying to claim something of that ilk. And this for all humanity, for he says it exclusively, no one comes to the Father but through me. So he excludes all other ways except through himself. Being this person who is, if we remember Augustine's concept of the triune God, God being love, Jesus living the life of love, he says in verse 18, the first part of that last paragraph, I will not leave you as orphans. And it's a part of the verse that we could just blow by, and not a part of the chapter we could just blow by. It's no big deal. But it's tremendously important because Jesus is evidencing his character, the character of his life, even in just saying that to his disciples. I won't leave you as orphans. Now, think about orphans. Orphans in our society aren't quite what they were 100 years ago or 200 years ago, where they were a very definite group of people. Today, they're all interspersed with family services in the States, and they find places in homes through family services. And so we don't think of orphans in that way, but orphans are people who suffer greatly from a lack of love. The children of divorce are orphans. Now granted, they still have two parents, but they're not together, the love is not together, and those children suffer. A study that was published very recently that of over a million children of divorce, that's a huge group, over a million going back for 50 years, I believe. So it's an enormous study, and it demonstrates the results in the life of a child from divorce, and it's devastating. There were very practical results. Failure to go on to college, criminal activity, death long before the average for their age, many, many things that are cited. And the study indicates that it's caused by divorce. Orphans suffer from lack of love. I tried last week, and I did it badly, to talk about how powerful it is that God loves us with the love before the foundation of the world. It's got nothing to do with us, our deeds, what we've done, that John's gospel reveals. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not create a failure in you because I've withdrawn my love from you. This is the character of our Lord Jesus. Self-sacrificial, committed to love. Isaiah in chapter 42 says he will not snuff out a smoldering wick. How quiet he is on the world stage. No power in this world. That is the character of our Lord Jesus. It's critical for us in recognizing his identity. So, the Spirit will come to be with us and in us. And Jesus will come to be in us with the Father as the dwelling place of God. If you look down to verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. A little further down in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Once again, this irony that Jesus is going to the Father, but they will come and make their home with the one who loves them. Now notice also, and again, thinking back to Augustine's model of the Trinity, of the Father as the lover, and the Son as the beloved, and the Spirit as the love between them. There is reciprocity in this process. So the Father loves the Son returns the love. Here, Jesus makes a point of saying in verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he goes on to say how the Spirit will bless the one who loves him. And again, he repeats it in the last paragraph. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. So if you love Jesus, the Father will love you. The reciprocity of the Trinity is established now between God and the believer. If you love the Lord. And so there is not a law laid on us that we shall do good, but we're invited into a relationship of love where God loves us and we recognize it and we return that love, and we do so by obeying our Lord's commands. So the identity of Jesus is this person that we see these characteristics, who is on the way to the cross for our sake. But let's then look at verse 9. So it's in the middle of the second paragraph. Philip has said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? The identity of the Father. Who is the Father? Now, there are very many people in this world who think that the Father is God, and therefore I have every right to approach him, I have every right to talk to him, I have every right to demand things of him because he made me and therefore I am his child, he is my Father. And I can find him, I can go and have a relationship with him whenever I want. There are very many people who believe that way. The identity of the Father, however, as critical it is for each and every human being, Jesus relates to himself. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father, he says elsewhere in John's Gospel, are one. We are that close. We are one. And yet he speaks of their difference, the Father and the Son. Whoever Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Does that mean then that the Pharisees have seen the Father? Give me, let's have a vote. Yes or no? Come on. Have courage. What do you think? No. Good. Yeah, I agree. See, Jesus is using, in John's words here, the words see and know with a twist. They've all seen him, but have they known him? And he's pushing Thomas, or Philip rather, have you been with me so long and you still do not know me? Don't you see me? Who is Jesus? Don't you see him as he is? Fill it out. Jesus of Nazareth, dot. What's the rest of the data? He has said, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Okay, he says, believe the words. Believe what I've said, or believe what I've done. Believe the deeds, the acts of the Father. Believe in me. Because if you recognize that the raising the dead isn't a human capacity, it's a divine capacity, then the identity of Jesus changes. He's not just Jesus of Nazareth, dot. He's Jesus of Nazareth, dot, capital L, life, capital T, truth, capital W, way, capital O, one with the Father. He is far more than the man you see in front of you. Believe either the words or the works. Either way, one comes to a recognition of who Jesus really is. God the Father and the Holy Spirit, who came upon him and remained at his baptism, are present right in front of the disciples. Recognizing that changes a relationship with him, from that of a man from a town down the road to the living God. Well, let's move on then to the Holy Spirit in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. So it's that fourth paragraph, very short. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So the truth that Jesus is paralleled by the truth of the Spirit. This is the real Spirit of God. And he immediately follows that with a phrase, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knows him, nor sees him, nor knows him. And the Pharisees then, as I just asked you, are part of that world. They are going to, in their own way, they're going to bring Jesus to the cross shortly. They do not see him or know him. They do not recognize the man in front of them is the living God and a man. They don't recognize that. And the Spirit, they don't recognize. So where is the Spirit? And I've said this before, if you've paid attention, but the Spirit is right in front of them. The Spirit is in Jesus. The Spirit is on Jesus and has been all along. So you know him, he says to them. In the next sentence, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But he dwells with you right now. Not that he's simply surrounding them. Of course he is, he's omnipresent. But he's in Jesus who dwells with them. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And so recognizing who this Spirit is entails the character of Jesus. How do I know when I have a spiritual experience that Jesus, that it is from the Holy Spirit? I have a neighbor who came onto part of our property and mowed down some high grass that I've left for the deer. It's my property. And I've from time to time felt irked and wanted to go and chastise this guy, right? Was that from the Spirit? How do I know when the Holy Spirit is moving me? How do I know if I have a spiritual experience? If I take psilocybin or some other mushroom or psychedelic drug, as so very many people are doing today, how do I know that the experience is of the Lord? It's my experience. Who are you to tell me what the experience is? But if the character of Jesus is tied to the identity of the Holy Spirit, we can't get away from that. It is the Spirit of Jesus. He's going to act in a particular way. He's going to act in a quiet way. He's not going to drive us. He's going to ask us, prompt us, move us, but not coerce us. That's the character of the man Jesus that we have seen in the pages of the gospel. All of that goes into the identification of the Holy Spirit in who is invisible to us in this life, and yet a very real aspect of human experience. And the world's lack of belief in God results in their failure to know him. So no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. No one receives the Holy Spirit except through Jesus. He is the Spirit of Jesus. So the conclusion of this in John's Gospel, in terms of recognizing the identity of Jesus, the identity of the Father, and the identity of the Holy Spirit, is that those who believe in the real identity of Jesus, being God and man, receive the Spirit of Jesus from the Father. And thereby, they receive a new identity themselves. Having an inner wealth or power that they did not have before. Dot. Eternal life. Jeff Tibone. Dot. Eternally alive. Steve Stassen. Say your name, dot, eternally alive. A power not in the world, but in us, by virtue of his presence. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.